If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we continue in our study of the book of 1 John. We are in chapter 5 this morning. We'll look at verses 1 through 5 and consider the birthmarks of a believer. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. The scripture says, "Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" The Bible describes what it means to be a Christian, to know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior in many different ways. John, for example, talks about being born again or being born of God. In fact, he uses that very expression 7 times in this one little book that he's written. He does so to emphasize the truth that before anyone can ever get into heaven, it is essential that he or she be born of God. Now, the Bible indicates that there are 2 kinds of birth. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus, speaking of John the Baptist, said, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has none risen who is greater than John the Baptist." Among those born of women. So that is telling us that all of us have been born of a woman. All of us have experienced a physical birth. I don't think there's a great deal of argument about that. But the Bible also indicates that there's also the need of a second birth. That there is the need to be born of God. And this is what is meant by being born again. Now, in distinguishing those two births, suppose I was to walk up to you and I should say to you, "Have you been born physically?" You can look at me as if I were kind of strange, which a lot of you do anyhow. I don't know what that's all about. But you would look at me as though I were crazy and you would say, "Well, of course I've been born physically. You know that as well as I know that. I'm standing here in front of you speaking to you. I'm living, I'm breathing, I'm growing. Yes, I have been born physically." But we could go to a person, perhaps the same person, and we could ask the question, "Are you a Christian? Have you been born again?" And many times you're going to get the answer to the extent of, "Well, I think so." Or, "Maybe so," or, "Gee, I really hope so." But just as we can have the assurance that we have been physically born, we know that's an occurrence that took place because we're walking evidence of it. Just as assuredly as we know that we've been physically born, the Bible tells us that we can have that same assurance that we have been spiritually born. We just need to understand the importance of being born again. Nicodemus, in the Gospel of John, was a ruler of the Jews. He was a rabbi. He was a religious leader. And yet Jesus said to him one day, "Verily I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." Nicodemus had no idea what he was talking about. Nicodemus did not understand him. Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born again?" Jesus responded by saying, "Assuredly I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." That is the second birth that is being spoken of. He has to be born of the Spirit. That's what Jesus said to this religious leader. That's what Jesus said to this very learned man of the Scriptures. He had to be born of the Spirit. He had to have the second birth. And this is the only way that anyone will ever get into the family of God. Not only is the new birth an essential experience, but it is also a definite experience. Birth is a definite occurrence, as we've already looked at. And the second birth is just as definite as that first one. The Bible declares that the new birth is something that we can know has taken place in your life. So if you're here this morning, and you profess to be a believer, you profess to be a Christian because you have received Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, and that's the only way, folks, that you're a Christian. If you tried to come to God in any other way except through the Son, it didn't work and it ain't going to work. The only way that you can become a child of God is through coming to the Father through the Son. You can do that, and you can know that that has been a real and a legitimate experience in your own life, in the second birth of that takes place in the life of those who come to know Christ. Now, how does this new birth experience come about? How is it possible for someone to know Christ as personal Savior? John says in the last part of verse 1 of chapter 5, "Everyone who loves him who begot is the Father, everybody who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten." That is everyone who is a member of the family of God, everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. "And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him." When the Bible says that believing on Jesus Christ is essential to being born again, to being born of God, what does it mean? Well, John in his Gospel, chapter 1, says, "To many as received him, gave he the power to become the sons of God. He came into his own, but the world received him not," he said. Now, that is a quite amazing thing. That Jesus was not recognized as the Savior that he truly is. The thing that is of primary importance is to settle this question of being born again. Your denominational affiliation is not the major issue. The church that you are a member of is not of the most important decision that needs to be made. The most important issue, the primary issue to be resolved, is to answer the question, have I been born again? That's the thing that needs to be settled in your life. That's the issue that needed to be settled in Kenzie's life before she did what she did today. We could have baptized Kenzie. How old are you, 17? Oh, what it would be to be 17 again. We could have baptized her every week for 16 years. Even starting as an infant if we wanted to. Folks do that. We could have baptized her for every Sunday for 16 years. And it wouldn't have made a bit of difference until the baptism today. Because it makes no difference until you have first received Jesus Christ into your heart as Lord and Savior. That is the primary issue. Have you been born again? If you've been born again, then the first act of obedience unto the Lord is to follow Him in believer's baptism. So the primary question, where do you stand today in answer to that question, have I been born again? The new birth is an experience that greatly revolutionizes your life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, If any man is in Christ, all things have become new. All the old things have passed away, the Scripture tells us. Behold, all things are new. What's he say? When we receive Jesus Christ, we receive a new nature. When we receive Jesus Christ, we become a brand new creature. Definite changes take place in the life of one who is born into the family of God. Now, there are some ways that you can recognize a born-again believer. There are some ways that you can know in your heart whether or not you are truly a child of God. These verses that we look at this morning show us three birthmarks of a born-again child of God. Three ways that we can know whether or not we are a child of the King. The first one is the appreciation of God's children. Verse 1, that last part again, I read it again. Everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. That verse tells us that a born again person loves the Heavenly Father. One of the definite traits of someone who is truly born again, someone who has truly received Jesus Christ into their heart, is that there will be a genuine love for the Father. And that's a natural thing. A child will love his father. In fact, in verse 19 of chapter 4, the Scripture says, "We love him because he first loved us." The love of Jesus Christ flows through us. And as a result of that, we are able to respond to the love of the Father. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And I'm sure you've heard a gazillion times by now that that word Abba is a term of endearment. It's a term that would literally in our language be translated Daddy. And so what he is saying is you can have this close, personal love relationship with God the Father. The more we come to know about God, the more we understand what God has done for us through His Son, the easier it is for us to love Him. The more I look at and consider what Jesus bore in His body on the cross of Calvary, the more I consider the things that God has done, the great sacrifice that God has made in sending His only begotten Son into this world, makes me love the Father. That He would love us so much that He would be willing to do those things. So there is this natural love for the Father, if indeed you are a true believer. Now, if you're kind of mentally scratching your head saying, what's the depth of my love of the Father? How much do I love God? You may truly be asking yourself, do I really love the Father? Man, if there are issues that need to be settled in answer to those questions, you need to get those issues settled. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and you have no doubt about that in your heart and in your life, one of the primary characteristics is going to be your love of God the Father. The second thing we see here is, as we appreciate God's children, is that the children have a love for the family. When you are born physically, you were born into a family with a father and a mother and perhaps a brother and a sister or two. When you're born into the family of God, you have this same relationship. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the greatest joys of being a Christian is knowing that I have all over the face of this earth brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does not matter what church they may be a part of. If they love the Heavenly Father and I love the Heavenly Father, we can have fellowship. It does not matter what the color of their skin is. It does not matter what their racial ethnicity may be. It does not matter what their social standing or their cultural standing may be. If that person truly loves the Father and I truly love the Father, we can have fellowship together. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. In most families, I know there are some breaches along the way, but in most families, brothers and sisters love one another. It's innate. It's natural. Now, in my case, I have one brother. And I guess truth be known, for the first 18 years of his life and 17 years of my life, we're exactly a year apart. We were born on the same day a year apart. For the first 18 years of his life and the first 17 years of my life, when we were old enough to physically interact with one another, I'm not exaggerating when I say I don't think a day went by that we didn't fight like cats and dogs. We just did not get along. I didn't like him. He didn't like me. I would do whatever I could think of, being a tad bit devious, to make his life miserable. He would do the same to me. We just did not like. We were too different. We liked different things. He was a bookworm. He sits around reading. He studied. Who in the world does that? I was into sports. I was into playing. Normal stuff. We didn't get along. We fought like cats and dogs. Yet I loved him. And I think one of the proofs of that was that if someone outside of the two of us was doing something to harm one of us, the other was always there having the other's back. It wasn't until he went away to college, and I was a senior in high school, and his first trip home from college, that we actually started getting along. After I had married and moved away, I very seldom saw my brother. Now we get together a time or two a year and we go on a cruise together. We've really come to be good friends. Why? Because we're brothers. And brothers and sisters love one another. Because I am a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, I am a brother in the Lord to every other born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Because you are a believer in Jesus Christ, because you have been born again, every other born-again believer on the face of the earth is your brother or your sister. What a joy that brings to our heart to know that the children of God love the family of God. I think of the story of Paul and Silas preaching at Philippi. Paul and Silas had been thrown into jail because of their testimony. The Philippian jailer had beaten them, scourged them, left their bodies covered with stripes and welts. At midnight, Paul and Silas are singing praises to God and praying. After having been beaten and scourged, they're standing at midnight singing praises to God. Now, God took notice, and God caused an earthquake. And the earthquake caused the gates, the doors of the prisons to fling open. And that Philippian jailer, assuming that all of the prisoners had escaped, and knowing that indeed if those prisoners had escaped on his watch, he would be held responsible, even though he had no control over it. He would be held responsible to the point of a torturous death. And so he had drawn his own sword and was about to end his own life when Paul cried out, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here." Notice what happened next. That jailer came running in to Paul and Silas and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they answered and said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household." And that jailer believed, and he received the Lord Jesus Christ, and at midnight he was born into the family of God. Now watch what happens next. The next thing we're told is that this jailer, who had inflicted these severe beatings on these two prisoners, took them and washed their stripes. In other words, he medically attended to the wounds that he himself had inflicted. And he set a meal before them at his table. And he had fellowship with them. Why? Because he now was in the presence of brothers in Christ. He had come in to the family. There is an appreciation of God's children. The second thing I want you to see this morning is the application of God's commands. The application of God's commandments. As a second birthmark of those who are born again, there is this matter of applying the commands of God to our life. In verses 2 and 3, two times we are told that the child of God loves and keeps His commandments. Verse 2 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." The first thing that we need to understand is the desire. If we truly, genuinely are a born-again child of God, we will desire to keep God's commandments. In the Old Testament, the law of God was given to the children of Israel as a sense of duty, a sense of something that had to be completely obeyed. In the New Testament, the Pharisees went to great extremes to make sure that folks were heeding the external duty of the law. And yet we see that when love comes into the picture, that sense of duty is transformed into a tremendous sense of desire. When you meet the Lord Jesus Christ and you are born into the family of God, because you love Him, you desire to obey Him and to do everything that He wants you to do. You do so because you want to. That's another test of the genuineness of your Christianity. Do you obey the things of God because that is the great desire of your heart? Do you desire to please God? Do you desire to set aside your own will and your own wants to accomplish the will and the want of the Father in your life? Do you have that deep desire to be obedient to Him? The second thing that we would look at is the delight. Keeping the law of God also becomes a delight in your life if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. The last part of verse 3 says, "His commandments are not burdensome." The Pharisees made religion so burdensome that people couldn't enjoy their faith. A lot of folks in our day have been turned off to the church, if you will, because so many churches make our faith so burdensome. Man, when we get bogged down in legalism, when we get bogged down with the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots, and we make faith grievous, when we make it burdensome, it's a complete, absolute turnoff. And people aren't interested in that. Now, I'm not speaking of license to do anything and everything you want. Remember, when you're truly a born-again child of God, you delight in doing His commandments. What pleases you the most, what brings you the most pleasure in life, is knowing that you are pleasing your Father in heaven. So I'm not talking about a license that says, just profess to be a Christian and then go out and do anything you want to do. I'm not professing that at all. But I am telling you that our faith in Jesus Christ sets us free. Our faith in Jesus Christ should be a source of tremendous joy and delight. It should be an honor that we can serve and worship God. Think of a father talking to his young child and saying to that child, "Do not touch the stove. The stove is hot." All of us who are parents have had this conversation. "Do not touch the stove. The stove is hot. If you touch the stove, you are going to burn your hand." So what's happened? The father has given a commandment. "Thou shalt not touch the stove." Now, why did he do that? Why did he give that commandment? Did he do that in an effort to make that life, that child's life, miserable? Did he do that to heap a burden on this young child? Certainly not. He did that because he loves the child and because he wants to protect the child. He does not want the child to get hurt. Hence, when we understand that the commandments of God are a reflection of God's care for us, God's great love for us, the greatest delight of our life becomes to keep the commandments of God. So we've seen the appreciation of God's children. We've seen the application of God's commandments. We look finally this morning at the appropriation of God's conquest. Birthmark number 3 is indeed an appropriation of God's conquest. Verse 4 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." 3 times, John uses the word "overcomes," which lets us know that there is indeed a real conflict going on in the world around us. It does not make the newspaper. It does not make television. But it is a life and death conflict that is taking place continually between the born-again child of God and the hosts of hell. Christians, the Scripture tells us, fight against 3 foes. We fight against the world. We fight against the flesh. We fight against the devil. But beyond that, the Scripture also tells us that as Christians, we can be victorious in that battle. Now, as I said a moment ago, John uses that word "overcome" 3 times. The first and the third time, he uses it in the present tense. And that means it is something that is occurring continually daily. We are overcoming daily. The second time he uses it, it is in another tense that indicates it is something that took place in the past once and for all. And that is the victory that has overcome this world. It took place once and for all, and it took place when Jesus won the victory for us. There is absolutely no reason at all for anyone who is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ to be a defeated Christian. God has given us everything we need to be victorious in this life in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now notice the initial conquest. As human beings, we are not able to conquer this world. We don't have the strength within ourselves to be victorious over those three foes. We don't have the resources. We don't have the power within ourselves to be victorious over the world, nor to be victorious over our own flesh. Certainly not to be victorious over the devil. Adam and Eve learned this to their great sorrow. Adam and Eve met the temptation, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They met that temptation in their own strength. And they were not able to conquer. Rather, they were conquered themselves. We cannot meet and defeat these enemies in our own strength. So someone had to come into the world to meet these enemies on their ground and to be victorious over them. And some 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came into this world. As I said a moment ago, He came into the world and the world received Him not. What a paradox that is. That this very one who is the creator of this world enters into the midst of His creation and He is absolutely rejected by those He has created. What a paradox that is. Rather than receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, rather than recognizing Him as the Son of God and the Messiah, the world went to battle against Him. They fought against Him. They threw every temptation they could imagine in His face. And at the end of His earthly ministry, Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer." Now, how does that go together? In this world, you might? No. In this world, there's a possibility that? No. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Okay, give us a reason. Give us a reason to be cheerful that you've just told us we're going to experience tribulation. And He does not disappoint. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Jesus defeated the world. So what happens? Well, actually what took place was that the world ramped up its hatred. The world ramped up its battle, if you will. And sought to destroy Him to the extent that they finally put Him on the cross and unleashed the mightiest weapon of all, the power of death. But when the dust cleared and the light dawned, tomb was empty. Jesus, holding the keys to death, hell, and the grave, had ascended to the Father, taking captivity captive. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the conquering Christ. He has gone forth in battle, and He has overcome the world. And in Christ, we can overcome this world also. Notice there is also a continual conquest. It's true. Because Jesus overcame, we can overcome. And we can overcome in one way and one way only. And that is in the power of Christ. As we don upon ourselves the Christ life and allow Him to live and work through us. 2 Corinthians 2:14 declares, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us to triumph in Christ." This is victory in Jesus. Perhaps you would say to me, "I'm a born-again believer, and I'm defeated. I am a child of God. I have no doubt whatsoever in my heart. I am a child of God, and yet I live a life of daily defeat in my Christian experience. How do I get this victory that you're talking about?" What does the last part of verse 4 say? Does it say, "And this is the victory that has overcome the world"? Our fighting? That's not what it says at all. It says, "And this is the victory that has overcome the world"? Our faith. Our faith is what has overcome the world. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read about the great men and women of God and of their accomplishments, working in the strength and the power of God. We read about Enoch, we read about Noah, we read about Sarah and Abraham, we read about Rahab, we read about all of those great heroes of the Old Testament and how God greatly used them and how God accomplished wonderful things through them. How did they do it? In every name that is mentioned in that 11th chapter of Hebrew, we are told that they did so by faith. By faith. By faith we claim what Jesus Christ has for us, and by faith we are truly able to overcome this world. Someone may say to me, "I would like to be a Christian, but I'm not sure I can live the Christian life." Being a Christian sounds like a good thing, but I'm not sure that I could live the life. Well, of course you can't live the life. You don't have the ability to live the life. If you're going to wait around until you think you can live the life, you are going to die in your sins and you are going to leave this world and enter into an eternal devil's hell, and you are going to do so having never known the joy of being a Christian in this walk through life. You don't have the power. You don't have the equipment. You don't have the resources to live one day, 1 hour, 1 minute, even 1 second, a life that is pleasing to Jesus Christ, until you receive Him into your heart and Savior as Lord and Savior. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, through this new birth experience, will give you a brand new nature. He'll give you the nature of God. He will give you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ can meet the battles for you and conquer them, giving you complete victory in Jesus. Now I would ask you this morning, as you sit here in this congregation, do you have absolute assurance in your heart and your life that you belong to God through Christ? And what I don't want to hear you telling yourself is, "I think so." If that's the best you can come up with, I worry about you. Now, if you have to say something like, Well, I haven't always lived the life that I should, knowing that He's my Father, but I have no doubt that I'm saved, because I've simply done what the Bible tells me I need to do to be saved. That I can live with. None of us are perfect. None of us this side of glory are ever going to live a life of perfection, a life of sinlessness. But even when we fall into sin, even when we veer away from the true, straight, and narrow path, we can still have the assurance in our heart that we are a child of God. Absolute knowledge. Based on how good we are? No. Based on how lucky God is to have someone like us? Certainly not. But based on the love of the Father. The Father who loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son into this world. The sinless, stainless, spotless Son of God who lived some 33 years on this earth and never committed the first sin. Willingly laid down His life, willingly shed His blood to pay the debt of man's sin. And the Scripture says, if we believe in our heart that He's the Son of God and that He has been raised from the dead, and we'll confess with our mouth that He is indeed the Lord Jesus. If we will confess our sins to the Father, if we will ask Him to cover our sin, to make propitiation, to absolve us of our sin through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, Paul tells us, whosoever calls upon His name shall be saved. And I have to remind you, because there are those who try to exclude folks, you are a whosoever. There is no exclusion. Anyone at any time who calls upon the name of Jesus in repentance, inviting Him into their heart as Lord and Savior, shall be saved. I hope you have that assurance this morning. I hope you know that you're saved, and when you leave this world, whenever that may be, and you have no say-so over that, you say, I'm 25 years old. I've got a good 75 years to go. I'm going to live to be 100. I'm 66 years old. I have no desire to live to be 100. And I'm serious when I say this. I have way too high an opinion of heaven to hold any great attachment to this earth. For 43 years, I've been preaching the love of God. For 43 years, I've been preaching the beauty of the heavenly home that waits us. How in the world could I preach that if I didn't truly believe it in my heart? I know when I leave this earth, whether it's today, whether indeed it is when I'm 100 years old, I know what awaits, and I know where I'm going. And that gives me complete an absolute peace to face each day. Let me tell you, when you drop a wrought iron chair on your foot, heaven's sounding sweeter all the time. Heaven is sounding sweeter. Every day I live and I enjoy life, I'm blessed. God has blessed me with a beautiful family, a wonderful wife, He's blessed us materially. He's certainly blessed us spiritually. I'm a blessed man. I enjoy this life. But truly, with each new day, heaven is sounding sweeter all the time. I hope you have that assurance. I hope you know that deep in your heart. If not, I would like to take God's word and introduce you to the Savior. Let's stand together and pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for speaking to our hearts. And Lord, I've seen some expressions on some faces this morning. I truly believe you've had some folks' attention. I don't know what that expression indicates, but I pray that if there is a spiritual matter that needs to be resolved, that your Spirit will move in meeting that need and bringing peace into that person's life, whether it's to know Jesus as Savior, whether it's to follow Him in baptism, whether it's a matter of church membership, whether it's just a spiritual battle that's being fought. I pray that you'll bring victory. We give this time of invitation and pray that you'll have your will and your way with each and every life. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.